As we remain standing, let us pray. May the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Well, in the spring of 2016, workers in a suburb of Seville, Spain, were digging water lines when they unearthed 19 clay containers filled with 1,300 pounds of Roman coins. And these coins were from the 3rd and 4th centuries. And it's a remarkable find because of the conditions of the coin. The coins, they were mostly newly minted, never used. And also, it's a major find, obviously, because of the size of the hoard. Now, we don't know who buried the treasure or why it was left untouched. All we know is that somebody had real wealth and they chose to bury it. Well, of course, when I came across this news article, I was reminded of today's parable of the businessman who goes on a trip and he entrusts his servants with his wealth. Two take the gifts that they've been given and they multiply them and invest them, and the third buries the gifts in the ground. And as we just heard, the master commends the investors, those who multiply, and he condemns the hoarder. And Jesus tells this parable by way of challenging us to boldly invest the riches that he has given us. Now, there's nothing revolutionary in this sermon. You'll have heard this before. When we talk about this passage and we talk about the wealth that God has entrusted with us, we tend to talk about time, talent, and treasure. In terms of our time and talent, God teaches us that he's given us our life and our gifts to manage and use as good stewards. And as good stewards, he advises us to redeem our time and our talents for his glory. Stewardship also means making use of the things that are God. God has given us material things to faithfully administer for his glory. When I look back on 2016, I think that we have been blessed by many, many people who have multiplied the gifts that God has given them in terms of their time, talent, and treasure. I think we have a lot of shrewd investors here, people who have taken the gifts that God has given them and used those gifts in incredible ways. And although I can't tell everyone's stories today, I do want to highlight a few by way of illustrations. But first, I wanted to give a word about the sheer number of people at Christ Church who give of their time and talent and who enable ministry to happen in this place. Our warden, Michelle Nichols, guesstimated, this is incredible, that the total number of volunteers serving at Christ Church is about 355 people in volunteer positions. And on a weekly basis, it was a very long graph, I just wanted that final number. She guesses that there's about a total of 310 hours, volunteer hours each week, just to make the mission and ministry of this church move forward. Now, in some cases, multiple jobs are being done by the same person, but it's still an impressive witness, right? It's an impressive witness of people stewarding their time and talents. And I'm especially encouraged by the number of new or newish members who have moved into ministry roles this past year. I spoke to a few parishioners this week who volunteer, and I asked them about their ministries and what it means to them. One said that since getting involved in working with small ministry groups, she has enjoyed the new friendships and the companionship that comes through team efforts. She says it helps you; it helps support you to carry on. One of our teachers talked about the real satisfaction she gets when she sees the difference she makes in kids' lives, and she told the story of one little boy in particular. Another talked about the joy of putting his talents to use, and he was able to help somebody in a way that nobody had been able to help this person before. Yet another person spoke of the joy in realizing that God had used her ministry to be the vehicle of bringing somebody peace at a time when they were really distressed. In terms of treasure, it's the giving of parishioners that fuel all these ministries, from the maintenance of the heated and air-conditioned building that houses our ministries, to the staff who support the volunteers and lead them. And on top of that, 10% of our budget goes back into the community in outreach, funding local ministries as well as in the wider church. And we give back to model the tithing that we are encouraged to do as a community. So we're grateful to everyone who gives and gives sacrificially in order for ministry to continue. And one parishioner shared with me, he said, "I give generously to my church, not because I expect to receive anything, I hope he gets something back, but because I've already received the free gift of life and its accompanying benefits. I aspire to be an extravagant giver as a response to my understanding of what it means to be a disciple." And now I want to offer some highlights from 2016. Ministries that were fueled this year by the time, talent, and treasures from this community. And following on my vestry report, I've clustered these under the diocesan vision statement of godly worship, intelligent or growing faith, and compassionate service. So godly worship. I'm not going to comment too much on godly worship beyond expressing thanks to Warren and David, to Gloria and the choir and band, and all the many volunteers, chancel guild, readers, Sunday school teachers, coffee hosts that enable worship to happen, and sides people. One of the highlights for me was our Christmas Eve service when we were busting out at the seams and we had to bring in chairs, and the sermon series on the spiritual gifts when those were enriched by artistic productions from people in our own community. Intelligent or growing faith. Looking back over the past year, here are some highlights of the ways in which we've carried out our mission. Part of having a growing faith is making disciples, introducing other people to Jesus, and that's part of the connect side of our mission. In 2016, one of the ways we did this through, everyone knows what that is, right? Live Nativity. And this was the second time that we did this, thanks to Ruth Delaney, and Dave Rabjohn joined her this year as co-leader. There were just under 200 people from the community who came out to this event, and some told us that they heard the Christmas story for the very first time at that event. We continued connecting with our neighbors through the Hip Kids Playgroup. That's Michelle Alexander's little one in the tunnel there. And this group meets on Thursday morning. There's about 18 to 25 people from the community who come into Christ Church each week. And I think of this as a kind of pre-evangelism effort where families have a positive first contact with the church. Jen and Chris Court led the parenting teens course, that's in the middle, which we ran to help our own parents but also to connect with our neighbors. And there were three people from the community who came to that event. And there on the other side, we have photos from our fall fun fair. It was a rainy day. As you can see, the bouncy castle was indoors, not outdoors. But we still drew about 150 of our neighbors. In terms of growing faith, in our own Christian learning, there was a lot going on in 2016. And those pictures sort of give you the highlights. We have our core ministries to young people, so youth group and Sunday school. We have special opportunities for learning. Last year, we had 9 young disciples and their parents go through a special program where they learn to practice their faith in the home. We had about 30 parishioners join in a teaching series, Spirit of Invitation, during Lent. I've lost my place. One small group leader wrote me this. She said, "I'm continually amazed at how God works through small groups like Bible study. Some people share personal challenges. Some people just listen. Some people offer different Bible perspectives or words of encouragement. I'm convinced that God doesn't let you leave Bible study without some small takeaway for your equipment for living survival bag." And we had one new Bible study and a new men's fellowship group start up this year as well. And I'm keen to see that grow. And then Margaret Blackman introduced us to biblical storytelling. I think that was 2015 as well, but especially in 2016. Now, all these events are about growing our minds, but as humans, we don't just have heads that need forming, we have hearts that need nourishing. So community times for gathering are important for our fellowship, and it seems to be that as a church, we like to eat. We like to gather around food, whether it's the time and talent auction or mystery nights or pancake dinners. Other important examples of fellowship groups are our monthly women's fellowship and our craft ladies who gather weekly. One of our moms who joins the craft lady occasionally had this to say about the fellowship that she experiences with the craft ladies. She said, "I'd have to say that the craft ladies are one of my favorites. I love participating where my craft skills allow. I'll never forget attempting my first placemat. I brought one to show you, but it's in my office. They look easy, but they're really challenging. Elizabeth came around and had such excitement on my creation, and it made me feel appreciated. Not only is it great to get together with these talented ladies to see their craft, but it's also great to be included in conversation. Listening to their stories over tea brings me so much joy." The third part of fulfilling our mission is compassionate service. And we have a phenomenal outreach team that not only connects with our community agencies and helps to allocate our givings, they have spearheaded ministries like the Healthy Snack Programs with Mary Street, Toonies for Teens that help kids at O'Neill High School, and they also organize our special drives like collecting socks and the Angel gift bags. Our advocacy group under Cheryl Merrick became an official group in 2016, and they have led the Lunch and Learns that you've heard about or attended, where they teach us about truth and reconciliation, and they supported our new annual Indigenous Eucharistic service in June. I include under Compassionate Service Lonnie Elliott and her team of pastoral visitors who play friendly visits to people who can't come out to church. They're sick or they're too old to make their way out. As Lonnie says, our shut-ins often want to know what's going on at church, and they enjoy receiving the monthly bulletin. These are very tangible ways to let our shut-ins know that they have not been forgotten. 2016 was also a year of transitions. We've been highlighting ministries, but of course, ministries don't happen without leaders. And all these ministries this year have happened because people have been willing to give up their time and transitions. Some key transitions in 2016. Bob Kerr, he retired as our building caretaker after, was it over 15 years? I'm looking at somebody to nod, or yes, over 15 years. We'll leave it at that. Joanne Thau retired this year, or is retiring this year, as our screening and faith coordinator. So this is making sure that we have safe practices in our church. 14 years. Lonnie Elliott is retiring as our pastoral care coordinator after over 10 years. And our youth pastor, Dave Tigelar, moved on to another job. And we are so grateful to these people for their ministry. Can we just express our thanks? And if you want to see my eye twitch, just tell me you're retiring. I got really nervous when these people said, "Look, I think it's time for me to move on into new ministries." But God has raised up new leaders to continue their ministry so their good work carries on. Karen Whalen has stepped up as our lay youth leader. Eric Quinton is our new screening coordinator. Yvonne Jensen and Verna Kemp are moving into the role of pastoral care. And there were lots of other transitions. Dawn Forsyth retired from Sunday school. Barb Raymond was at 18 years of Sunday school, and she retired, and we've had new parishioners step in. You should know that we're known in the diocese as a parish with strong lay leaders, and this is something to celebrate. 2016 was a year of transition in other ways, and I would say this is this was hard this year. Remembering the story. Give me a second. So these are photos of just a few people who have shaped this community in really significant ways, from a former pastor to a former minister of maintenance to some very significant parishioners. And I don't think I'm alone in that these deaths this year really got me thinking about generational legacy. The legacies that people give us, godly worship, growing faith, and compassionate service. Well, as I was thinking about generations, I got to thinking about that even more. As we're beginning to prepare for our 40th and 90th anniversary. The 40th anniversary is the rebuilding after the fire. Now, I am not somebody who thinks about buildings when I think of ministry, but this was a year for thinking about buildings. I think there's a slide with... So I've been spending time looking over photos of this building over many iterations, and this building is part of this community story, right? That fire was a significant moment in our parish's history. And certainly I've been thinking about the building recently as we are dealing with the need to repair a portion of the roof and deal with a 10-year building audit and some items that need addressing there. Looking ahead to the future in 2017, and I'll get you to flip over the next two slides. Oh, they're not there? Oh, there it is. Church in a post-Christendom world. We want to continue in reaching out and finding ways to make disciples. Young disciples will happen again next fall. We already have 8 young people who are going to be confirmed this spring, and we hope to see ongoing efforts in small groups, times for food and fellowship as we get ready to celebrate our 40th anniversary in the fall and our 90th in February of 2018. And we're looking for creative ways of connecting, next slide, to meet the needs of our neighborhood. Christians Against Poverty, David Crome, Holly McCallum are running our first go at this course, helping people manage their budgets. More opportunities to serve, encouraging us to reach out and invite our neighbors and undergirding all of it in prayer. And then the second last slide, church in a post-Christendom world. Another thing in 2017 that we're going to be wrestling with is sustainability. I think it was just over a year ago, the bishops called us together and they have charted every parish in the diocese. Imagine that. And we're on this chart. We're considered strategic, which means we are powerful on mission and strong on lay leadership to carry it out. But we're always struggling in terms of our resources. And so as leadership, this is one of the reasons why we're having vestry, everyone together, followed by a meeting afterwards, so that we can work together on becoming a sustainable parish and figuring out, we've been working hard on that in the background, but we want to work on that together as a church because it's not my church, it's your church. It's the church of a faithful people for over almost 90 years now who have worshipped in this place, worshipped together, grown in faith together, and served with compassion in our community. And we're going to finish this sermon with my favorite anthem. When I found out the choir was going to be singing this, I was thrilled. And I just want to read you these words to leave these with you to reflect upon this morning. Come build a church with soul and spirit. Come build a church of flesh and bone. We need no tower rising skyward, no house of wood or glass or stone. That's not quite true. We've got one. Come build a church with human frailty. Come build a church of flesh and blood. Jesus shall be its sure foundation. It shall be built by the hand of God. Friends, it's been a joy to serve with you this past year, and I look forward to serving with you again in 2017. Please remain seated as the choir sings.